Good morning. You're all doing well. It's beautiful outside.
So I have an announcement I forgot about.
My goodness. No, you're fine. Actually, I have an announcement and I forgot to.
Oh, yeah.
So, I'll give you the face just for fun. Now, actually, and first on that, it's actually really cool because I had a flashback about 4 years ago, sometime around, maybe it wasn't 4 years ago, I'm really bad with my time, but it was kind of like I was finishing up being youth pastor here. I was coming to the end of it, and I was like, I want to have something for our kids, you know, in our community. And I was like, I kind of talked to a few people, and I was like, well, we really should do something in the pole barn, and let's have a day a week, or maybe every other week, let's get them in, we'll do crafts, we'll do devotion time, we'll do games, just let the parents have a break, and we'll fellowship with the kids. And as much as I wanted it to happen, it couldn't. Like, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't have any extra on me, but it was a vision that I wanted to see happen, and it's cool, because all of a sudden I was like, I always wanted that to happen, but I guess it wasn't me that God wanted to do it. And so Molly and whoever else is involved in that, awesome. I'm glad that God has put that vision in you and that it's happening. So even if it's a few years after when I thought it was should have happened. So I'm really excited for that. My other announcement a few weeks ago, some of you, if you're on Flock Note, you probably saw that I kind of threw something out there. It has been years since we've had babies born in this church, and it's really exciting. But something that I just remember growing up that was always a wonderful thing was an opportunity to have a dedication service. And, you know, some people choose to do that privately. That's wonderful. And sometimes publicly, I think there's something very beautiful about a set of parents dedicating their child to the Lord publicly and with the support and prayers of the church. So I threw that out as an idea, and I have had some response. If you are interested, you know someone who would like to dedicate their babies. If you've never done it and you've got older kids, I've seen that done too. So it's never too late to dedicate your children to the Lord. And there is. Yeah, Joe? Yeah, you need to rededicate him to the Lord. So please see me. I don't have a date yet. I'll probably plan it for a Sunday that I'm preaching, so that way I don't have to preach. No, just kidding. No, I'm kidding. And on Linda's point, I do love teaching and sharing, and that came off really negative, so my apologies. And actually, I'm very glad that someone remembered one of my sermons, because I don't remember it. And in fact, I know I don't get stuck every July 4th, because I remember a particular sermon Nick preached about 3 years ago, and I've been trying to top it ever since. So, I was very blessed by it, so I still remember a lot of your notes. This morning, I kind of laughing, because every single week that I teach, I get a text message Saturday morning from Ray, and he says, morning preacher, or morning pastor, and that's always, okay, you're the one who's teaching, and so I need your notes. And yesterday, I'm with my family over the swap meet at Wolf Lake, and I get a text from Ray that says, morning pastor, and I froze, and I'm like, oh no. And I said, surely not, and I went on my calendar, I'm preaching tomorrow. So I found out yesterday and went into a cold sweat and freaked out, and I was like, there's only been two people since me. Surely Daryl or Gabe are preaching, and they weren't, and I guess that's, as Ray said, I think Ray said, I need to read my calendar more, and I'm like, yes, I need to read my calendar. I'm going to use that excuse, so however bad things go today, I'm newly married, and, you know, it's a good thing. I'm going to milk it as long as I can. And then I came inside and I'm like, it's July 4th. I didn't prepare a July 4th sermon. Everything is off. And so this is completely unlike me, but maybe I can segue there. And Linda, thank you for sharing what you did about our nation. I was just thinking today and every year, it's July 4th to me it's an opportunity to be reminded of how blessed we are and what we have. And it shouldn't make us be ungrateful when we look at the world and what they don't have. It should just make us stop and say, I've been given so much, so what am I doing with it? And it is a tool, and it is an opportunity, so let's not waste it. our independence, our freedom. There's so many things that you and I get to do freely every day that we take for granted, I take for granted. And when I stop to really think of how much I have so much I can give. And so maybe that segues into this morning. So I was like, Lord, tomorrow is, I have no idea what's going to happen. And I got the, in my head, it just was, talk about generosity. I was like, okay. So I had a few thoughts in my head, and you know, you can take what you can. And I was just thinking, when I say that word generosity, I want you to think, does there anyone that floods to your head? You don't have to say it out loud, but just, do you have someone that all of a sudden, like, I know a lot of people in this church that are generous, but there are people of my past, my present, and people that I'll probably still be in my life that I just immediately think of, that's a person that I know that is extremely generous. And I hope that I've flown to someone's head at some point. I hope I'm that way. I don't know. But there are people that are like that for me. And this idea of generosity, I want to read a few passages and then talk about a few things in Scripture and then close with a story. But I was thinking of a few things. Ecclesiastes 5:15, and it says, "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day that we were born. We can't take our riches with us." And I was thinking about this, and me and Jenna were talking, and I've seen it in family, I've seen it in friends, I've just seen it in people I know, that there are many people that the closer that they approach the end of their life, the more they hold on. And you ever seen that? And it's kind of strange to me, but I've also never been in that position, and I don't know what it feels like, but it always kind of throws me through a loop that you're nearing the end and you're not taking anything with you, but you hold on so much to everything. And there's so many people that just, they're not generous in the end of their life. And all it's done is made me think, Lord, please prepare my heart that as I get older, that I get more generous instead of less. And realizing this verse is so true, that as empty or as helpless as a newborn is, they own nothing. There is no property assigned to them. They are born, they are completely reliant on mom and dad. And that's exactly how we leave it. Reliant on our Savior, reliant on our God. We get to take nothing with us. There is nothing here that I can claim, that I can drag along behind me. And that's a great reminder, which means, do I still show wisdom? Do I still invest? Do I still make wise choices in the things that I do in life? Yes. But it also means that I can be free to give because I don't get to take it with me, so why not? And so this is a call of generosity, and this is not a call of financial generosity, though that may be included. But a few things here, and I also wrote down this, Proverbs 11:24. It says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more, and another withholds unduly, but yet he comes to poverty." And I said, you know, we could easily look at this financially and say, well, if you're a generous person financially, you're going to have financial wealth. Or if I don't give any financial, I won't have money. I don't think that's what this is saying. This is a lifestyle, meaning there is something fulfilling in the act of generosity. And I'm not talking about someone who does it for show, someone who does it because they feel pressured. It is someone who gives of themselves freely and openly that you tend to gain more and more. And you may be a very generous person financially, but not have a lot of money, and you may not accumulate more and more money. But I promise you this, the more that you are generous, you will find yourself filled with more and more, and whatever that is that Christ chooses to fill you with. And the more you hold on, the more you protect, the more you guard, the less you find that you have. I always loved the Christmas Carol. You guys all read the Christmas Carol growing up, Scrooge. Whether you watch the Scrooge McDuck or just the old Scrooge, whichever one you prefer, but he had so much, and yet he was so empty by the end of the movie. It was like he was giving bags of gold away. You remember that? He was throwing turkeys at people. I mean, he was super excited because all of a sudden he realized, I have so much to give, and I'm so empty, that there was so much excitement when he learned that life was short, and there's so many people out there that need. And I kind of like that picture. One of the things I wrote down here was about stewardship, and I have mixed feelings of when I hear this word, but I think of this idea of stewardship. I think it helps me in this life to see it, and I'm going to just write, stewardship changes the way that I view stuff and how I use it. And if I were to be given stewardship over something, anybody over here been asked to babysit someone's child? Okay, or maybe you've been given a pet to watch for someone else, or house sitting. There's something about being given stewardship that you take extra care, hopefully, that this is not mine, and this is precious. And if I lose or I break or I hurt or somehow do not fulfill what I need to here, there is a stress there. I have a really large, expensive camera, and even though the fact it's expensive, sometimes I'm not very gentle with it. But you hand me a $3,000 camera that's yours, like my wife, when I've taken her place with my camera, so she just had to jump on board because that's who I am. She will cradle my camera because it's so heavy, but to make sure she doesn't drop it. And she takes extra care of it because it's mine and she knows how precious it is to me. And I think that if we can see our life as stewards, that all that we have, all that we are stewards of something precious. We will value it and take care of it better. But I also thought of it this way. If the one that we are stewarding for is to say, do not spend or use this in any way, don't let it out, protect it, guard it, wholeheartedly, you would be very protective of it and it would never see the light of day and you'd say, I just can't wait to get this back to you. You remember the story of the talents where the last one just said, hey, I buried it. Here it is. I didn't want to waste it. I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to do anything. It's yours. And that was actually very disappointing to the master. But I was thinking, if you had a master that was that way, you would be very protective and non-generous with it. Versus a master that says, listen, I just gave you a bunch of stuff. You're house-sitting. You ever seen that? You've house-sit and they say, you want to have friends over? We got a pool in our backyard. Why don't you invite some friends over? You guys go swimming in the pool. I've seen that happen before. It's actually kind of cool when they're like, hey, you house sitting? We have a nice house. We got a pool. Bring your friends over. You know, just be wise. You know, make good decisions. But there is something about that when they say, hey, yes, I've given you the responsibility for this, but I also want you to be generous with it. Then all of a sudden you're like, well, that's exciting. It's not even mine, right? You're asking me to be generous with something that's not mine. Everything that you've been given, you are a steward of, so ultimately it's God's. And so therefore, you can be generous with it and understand it's been given to you, so freely given outside from you. You also have a choice whether they give you that freedom. You can either think that's outrageous that they would be generous, or you can be really excited about it. And I just think of, I wrote down here about Judas. Mary, that we know of, came to Jesus, and what did she do? She poured out the fragrant oils upon his feet, and if I remember right, it was over a year's wages. How many here has ever used a year's wages in one night? You're taking someone out to eat and spend a year's wages? No. And your spouse would probably say, that's probably not a good choice. I think that was kind of foolish. And Judas said, what is she doing? Jesus, why are you letting her do this? We could have sold that, given it to the poor. What I love about it, it's not even Judas's money. This is Mary's money, who has chosen to give it to God. And in giving it to Christ by pouring it out on his feet, and seemingly to him it's wasted, and he's saying, well, that could have been sold and given to the poor. It's not even his. And yet in his greed, he doesn't understand what is pleasing to Christ, because to her it was everything. And she was pouring it out on him, and yet in his greed, he didn't see the generosity. It wasn't even his to give. I wrote down here what Jim Elliot once said. He said, it is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's really nothing that you can give in this life on behalf of Christ that you're really losing. And it is only a gain. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I did read a few passages. I just want you to compare a few things. You've all read these stories, but I want to just point out a few things in them. So we are going to read Mark 10, just 17 through 22, and just look at just a few comparisons here. And I'm sure you've probably heard a sermon similar before, but let's refresh. So Mark 10, and we're going to read 17 through 20, 22. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, and he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I don't like to preach or teach out of this passage to talk about physical wealth. That's not the point of this. I never take it as the point. This is a young ruler of whatever means, and he's rich. That's all we know about him, is he has a lot of stuff. And he runs to Jesus, and you know, it's a great thing. He goes to Jesus, and I think his heart's right. He's saying, I want to have eternal life. He doesn't get that access point. He doesn't understand what Jesus came to do, but he says, I really do want eternal life. And I believe that you have the answer to that. So I think he's on the right path, right? He's running to the right one. He runs to Jesus. What must I do? And Jesus says, to keep the commands. And he says, why are you saying that I am good? You know the commands. And he names off a bunch. And the guy says, okay, I've done all that. What else? What else do I need to do? Because I want to earn this. And Jesus says, go sell everything and give it to the poor, and you will be wealthy, meaning you have treasures in heaven. There will be such great riches internally that you can't even fathom it. And I always think we're kind of hard on this guy, right? You ever been told to go sell everything you have? Me and Jen have spent the last month literally unpacking more boxes than any human needs of stuff. Stuff from my household, stuff from her household, stuff from her shower, stuff from our wedding. Wonderful gifts. Beautiful things, but we don't need all of it, and I'm trying to find closet space to cram stuff that I may never see again, and I've never been asked to sell half of it. I would notice, but I've never been asked to, and this guy was told this, and I almost think, if I were in his shoes, I'd be like, well, this doesn't seem fair. You asking anyone else around you to sell everything? And yet, Jesus knows the heart of man and had to have understood that for some reason, for this man, apparently, this was the one thing he couldn't do, meaning there was a barrier for him to find Christ, and he said, what's required of you is I want you to sell everything. And Jesus knew his answer. Jesus knew what was in his heart, and he said, go sell everything, give it to the poor. Why? Because that was far more important to him than Christ. And how do we know that? Because it says, what did the man do? He was greatly sad, and he walked away. Why? Because he was rich. And I think that's really sad, because what Jesus was offering to him was far greater than anything he held on to. And I don't know anything about him. Maybe he left. Maybe later he became a disciple and said, you know what? You're right, Jesus. All this stuff is crud, and I'll give it. I don't know. We aren't told. And yet for this man, that generosity was not natural. I know people in my life that would not have hesitated to give up everything and said, sure. I mean, everything I have is Christ. All of these ask me to give to others. That's wonderful. That's a part of who I am. For this man, it was not true. And this is not a sermon to tell you, you need to go sell everything. If God tells you to go sell everything, then go sell everything. But if he hasn't, then probably don't go do that. You're going to have issues in your family if your husband comes home and you've completely sold the entire household. But I definitely have sympathy for this man, but I also think that he missed out. Verses Luke 21, so go there real quick. Luke 21, and this is going to be very familiar to you. We're going to just read 1 through 4. Very simple. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. And truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. If Jesus had not spoken this, we wouldn't have known. We wouldn't know about the widow. We don't know her name. We honestly wouldn't even known how valuable that was. It would have gone unnoticed. And what he mentions is, you've got all these people bringing in wealth, the surplus of their wealth, and for them, it was probably large quantities, but it didn't hurt the pocketbook, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm watching these people come in, and there's this little widow who comes in, and she puts 2 copper coins in. Now, looking from that, from human terms, in economics, she literally has not accomplished anything for the poor. 2 little copper coins would not have fetched anything. The surplus, even if it is junk change to these men, was probably far greater for the poor than this little widow, right? And you and I would say one is more valuable than the other in economics. And yet Jesus called notice to it, and he said, there is something significant about this. I care more about what was given here. Why? because it had more value? No, because it was more valuable to her to give up. He said, out of her poverty, meaning she has nothing, he's admitting she is useless in the sense of what she can do in economics, and yet through the giving of it, that pleases me because it was everything to her. Who knows how that affected her next meal? And for them, it was, I'm a millionaire, here's $1,000. It's a lot more than a penny. But to Christ, he didn't draw attention to them. He drew attention to this one widow. And again, a lot of these stories, they are financial because we like to gauge wealth or stuff in money. But honestly, this can be taken in a completely different standpoint or used in a wide variety of things. I want to read Luke 19, 1 through 9 real quick, and then I'm going to slowly bring it to a close and just give a few things here. How am I in John? There we go. Okay, Luke 19, another famous story. I'm just going to read 1 through 9. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I identify with Zacchaeus. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I've known this story since I was a child, right? We know the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know, we can do the motions, and I can't remember all the motions, but you could do them probably. But I was thinking of him the other day, and I was like, why is it that we vilify him so much? Did you grow up thinking this guy was like the horrible like little tax collector claiming? That's what I viewed. I don't know why. I mean, we know from reputation, right? We don't know much about this story, but reputation says the tax collectors thrived off taking a large percentage from the people of the taxes, and they were able to do it because they had the backing of Rome. So they were seen as corrupt, they were seen as traitorous, they were con artists, scam people, and they were not looked favorably upon by anybody. So we have to conclude that Zacchaeus found himself in this position. And what I love about this is, unlike the rich young ruler, is there any time in there that Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want you to sell half you have? Did he ever tell him? No. And I was like, wow, I never realized that. It was whatever Jesus was speaking, Zacchaeus said, I want to hear this man. I want to see this man. He climbs up in the tree to get a better view. Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, let's go to your house. Let's have a meal. Everyone's upset because they said, he's trash. You shouldn't be there. And out of nowhere, he comes up and he says, Jesus, I'm going to give half I own to the poor. I'm going to get rid of it. And if I've wronged anyone, four times what they are owed. And I was like, where did this come from? And I believe that the connection is that when you have encountered Christ, and what I mean by encountering is not someone who has seen him work, but someone who has encountered him and your heart's been changed, it changes the way that you view stuff. For some reason, Judas, who spent years with Jesus, never really learned what generosity was and really never learned who Jesus was. And it showed in his action. And yet Mary, whose life was pretty messed up and everyone else would say, Jesus, why in the world are you seen with this woman? After encountering Christ and being changed by him, what was a year's worth of wages to this girl? That's amazing. I don't know what her life looked like after that, but that's a lot of money poured out in one moment to glorify Christ, and yet that encounter with Christ changed everything. For some reason, Zacchaeus' encounter with Christ changed the way he viewed his money. To me, it lost its value, meaning, I can give this away, it makes no difference to me. I gotta see Jesus. I think it changes things. And I love this picture. I was thinking about two men this week in particular. I think there was a man that worked for us, his name was Larry, worked for our company, and he was our purchaser, did a great job. He was healthy, he was a fitness guy, and he was nearing retirement. And I didn't know a lot about him, but I heard that he had great plans for retirement. Lots of things. He had trips planned. Him and his wife were going to really enjoy. This guy had accumulated wealth, from what I know. Nothing bad. Everything that you would expect, all fine, great guy. He was so looking forward to retirement. Within 2 months after retirement, he found out he had something wrong with him, went in, and they said, give you a surgery. They gave him the surgery. He passed away during the surgery. And after I heard that, I was like, I hope that he didn't waste the rest of his life waiting for retirement. And what I mean by that is he may have been a very generous guy, may have not been, but he had put so much, he was so excited about retirement, and I wonder what the life leading up to that looked like. And the reason I say that is not a blight on him, it's I have no idea what his life was like in his personal affairs. All I know is if he was waiting for retirement to really make good use of his funds and his time and his energies, that's really sad. And it's a loss. And I really hope he lived every moment leading up to that point as a generous man. I don't know if he did or not. But I know a man, too. His name is Tim Ducey. And my old church, two churches ago, in fact, years ago when I was a little kid, his name was Tim Ducey. And I don't remember a lot of his history because I was a little kid and didn't care. But this man, I remember him. He's like a grandfather. I was a little kid. Me and Candy were little kids. And he was one of the sweetest men in church. He came over, how are you doing? God bless you. The sweetest man. I remember we went to his house to visit him once. He lived in a little apartment, one-bedroom apartment. He had very little possessions. He had so little. And yet the wealth of this man's heart and generosity is that if somebody was hurting, he'd be the first one there to check on them in the hospital. If somebody was grieving, he'd be the first one there to check on them. If somebody was lacking groceries, this man was the first one there with groceries. When I was little, for some reason, I don't remember this, but I went to my mom's garden and I cut the tulips heads off with my scissors. I'm pretty sure I did it with my cousin. And I think he made me do it. And I don't remember doing it, but my mom's favorite flowers were tulips, and she had a lot of great pride in her tulip beds. And me and Roman, I gave it away for some of you know Roman, went through and cut every single head off. Well, this eventually spread to the church, so apparently my parents had to tell everyone what their kids did or kid did. And this man, while my dad was at work, while my mom was inside, came over with tulips and planted a bunch of new ones inside her garden bed, and she never told him that she saw, but she saw him out the window planting them for her. For whatever reason, this man who drove all the way from Fort Wayne, he doesn't have a lot of money, and yet he knew that my mom loved tulips, and he said, I'm going to go plant her some new tulips. There was something about this man that nobody else would have taken notice in, nobody else would have acknowledged. He didn't have a lot, and yet I've never met a man that is more generous. He was generous with everything that he had, as little as he had. And yet, that means more to me than those who are wealthy that give a lot. And my question today is, are you generous not just with your money? Because a lot of you here are saying, I don't have a lot of money, so I don't have to worry about it. Are you generous with your time? Because it's precious. Are you generous with your emotions? Because sometimes we have very few to give. And yet, there's people that need it. Are you generous with your home? Is your home a place of generosity when someone comes? Do they feel like they're at home? Do they feel like they have a place in your home? And yes, are you generous with your money where need be? I like to remind us that God doesn't need your money, and He doesn't need your time, and He doesn't need your emotions. He's fully self-sufficient without you and me. And yet, for some reason, He chooses to include us in His plan and His purposes for people. And so we're stewards of it, and he's not interested in how much we have. What he is interested in is producing a heart of generosity and kindness in you. Just remember this, if you give 5 loaves and 2 fish, in itself it's not going to feed 5,000 people, but in the hands of God, you know the story. Doesn't matter what you have. That little boy, I think that's a big deal to the little boy, right? Got your rations for the day, you got your lunch, your 5 loaves, 2 fish. You guys know how much little boys can eat. And he gave it up. Think that boy ever fathomed what God would do with his lunch? He probably grumbled about it a little bit. Anybody got any food? Okay, got some bread and fish. This is all I have for lunch. I'm going to have to wait for dinner. Wow, can you imagine being that boy in the crowd and being like, wait, cool. I want to know this Jesus. He can just give me lunch from now on, you know? No. Generosity has nothing to do with the size of your bank account or your acreage of your property, but about the shape of your heart and how you give what you have. And it's God who multiplies. I want to read a story and close with a passage. Dr. Paul Brand, a man I know very little about but wrote a book that I treasure, told of a memorable Frenchman named Pierre who had served in Parliament until he became disillusioned with the slow pace of political change. During a harsh winter, many Parisian beggars froze to death. And in desperation, Pierre became a friar to work among them and organize the beggars themselves. They divided into teams to scour the city for bottles. Next, he led them to build a warehouse out of discarded bricks and to start a business processing the bottles. Finally, he gave each beggar responsibility to help another poorer than himself. The project caught on, and in a few years, he founded a charitable organization called Emmaus. Eventually, there were very few beggars left to be found in Paris. So Pierre went to India. "If I don't find people worse off than my beggars," he said, "this movement could turn inward. They'll become powerful, rich, and organized, and the whole spiritual impact will be lost. They'll have no one to serve." So at a leprosy colony in India, Pierre met patients worse off than his former beggars. Returning to France, he mobilized the beggars to build a leprosy ward at a hospital in India. "It is you who have saved us," he told the grateful patients, "for we must serve or we die." And I love that story because he took beggars to help beggars. What can a beggar give when they have nothing? And yet they had very, very large amount to give of themselves and worked in a way that caused those in the streets to be very few. What a beautiful picture. Matthew 13:45-46, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all he had and bought it." The purpose in that, guys, is this. It's not about the stuff that he sold, right? It's not about how much he sold, where we read that, and he says he went out and he sold all he had to buy the land so he could have the pearl. It's not about the fact that he gave all his stuff up. It's about this. It's that he found something worth giving all his stuff up for. The pearl of great price was far greater than anything he owned, and he recognized that it had little value in comparison to the pearl. And what this is pointing to is that when you understand who and what Christ is to us, our stuff, our time, our emotions, this life that fades so quickly is so small and little thing to give to one who has given all. And if you can remember that you are a steward of all you have, you don't have to fear to lose it. It's His who gave to you, and it's His who will disperse it in the way that He sees fit. It's not political to say that's why socialism sucks. Because it's not a political system of generosity. It is a forced giving, and it is done by a government who doesn't understand generosity or love. But when Christ uses your resources to bless others, it multiplies. And it's a spiritual truth. So whatever you take away from it today, as much or as little, just remember that everything we have is God's, and God doesn't need anything that you have. And it's been freely given to us, and we have so much to give. And we are in a particularly wonderful country and set up in a wonderful way to be able to give that. So while we have it, while we have resources, while we have the time, you got breath in your lungs, you still got something to give. I want to encourage you, for those of you who are older and older and you are getting older, become more generous. Set the example for us. You don't get to take it with you, so give it away now. And I'm not saying go and empty your bank accounts. I'm saying seek the Lord for how you can give. The more you give, though, you will be wiser and wiser with it. And you'll find those needs that need to be met. But it is a beautiful thing to have a heart of generosity. And I pray that over each of us today. Let's pray, and I'll bless you and send you on your way. Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, nothing that we have, Lord, is ours. And yet somehow we can turn to greed, and we think that we deserve, we think we should hold on to,
we try to protect. And Father, you've given us so much, Lord. And remind us today, Father, it is all a tool. That little paper money, that acreage of land, our precious time that is so short, it's yours. And without you breathing it, without you giving it, Father, we have nothing. And so, Lord, help us to be wise. Show us how to spend our time, our resources, our hearts. Help us to know where to give it, how to give it. Let us be reminded, Lord, of all that you gave us and that you continue to give us. You are a generous Father who has poured out more than we deserve, more than we could ever want. So I pray you'd make us like Zacchaeus, Lord, ready to give up more than half of what we own, Lord, and even more so for those who need it and those who have been hurt by us. God, make us like Mary, who a year's worth of wages is little in comparison to blessing.